Let's look now at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. As we deal with the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, and that's the danger in churches today, indifference, apathy, unconcern. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From which then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Look at verse 36 and following as he explains the parable to the disciples. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I want to point out to you as we introduce the message, the parable of the tares and the remaining parables in the chapter, those that were spoken publicly, are introduced by the words another parable. And you'll find that in verse 24 of chapter 13 and verse 31 and verse 33, introducing other parables. The word another means another of the same kind, meaning that they are the same kind as the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, the Lord taught that the gospel is not going to convert the world in this age. Now that may sound like a sad commentary, but that's what is being taught in the parable of the sower, that everyone isn't going to believe and be saved. Countless millions have already died without Christ, and many more will die before the coming of the Lord without knowing the Lord. In these three parables introduced by another, the Lord taught that God's work in the world in this age will be opposed, it will be hindered, and it will be countered with tireless persistence. Well, we're seeing that from the government all the way down, even in many churches today where there's opposition to the preaching of the Word of God. The child of God that attempts to serve the Lord in some way is being hindered in many ways. And so this is evident in the church world today and in the life in which we live. Now, in the parable of the tares, I want to point out that the theme is confrontation and the emphasis is on the diabolical. In other words, the activity of Satan is stressed in the parable of the tares, how Satan is working. Paul reminds us that we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not left in the dark as to how Satan works. And so the word devices means his strategies, his cunning devices, and we're not ignorant of them because the Bible is very clear as to how he operates. But the activity of Satan is stressed in this parable. You remember in the parable of the mustard seed, the theme is confusion, and the emphasis is on the dispensational, what's taking place in the church today within the kingdom, within the area of Christendom. And then the parable of the leaven, the theme is one of corruption, and the emphasis is on the doctrinal problem of error. And that's what leaven is, it's error. And so the introduction of the parable of the tares, notice, is given, as I read in verses 24 through 30, as our Lord introduced the parable of the tares. Then the interpretation of the parable is given in verses 36 through verse 43. You see, we do not try to have to interpret this parable because our Lord has interpreted it for us in those verses. So after telling the parable of the leaven to the multitude, Jesus then dismissed the multitude, and the Bible says that he went into Peter's house, and there the disciples asked him this question. Declare unto us, or they said unto him rather, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. So they were interested in knowing what he meant by wheat and by tares. So in verse 37 down through verse 43, our Lord gives an explanation of this parable. Verse 37, you'll know he talks about the sower. He said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, now notice here, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the sower is the Lord in his relationship to this earth. He's the sower of the good seed. Also in verse 37, he talks about the soil, and that is that the good seed is sowed in the he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And then he talks about the soil. The parable begins in verse 24, where it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. That's a reference to the soil. In verse 38, Jesus said, the field is the world. And he's referring to the created world. He's referring to the world in which we now live, this planet Earth. The seed is sowed in the field. And then we see in verse 38, the latter part of verse 38, where he talks about the seed. He said, the tares, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, you'll remember in the parable of the sower, the good seed was the gospel, the seed that was being planted through the gospel. Here, the good seed is the child of God, the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, here's what we need to understand. The wheat and tares are both found in most every local assembly. You'll find those that are true believers. You'll find those that are false believers. You'll find those that have a genuine profession. You'll find those that have a false profession. But yet, you cannot tell them apart. That's why we're admonished not to try to pluck them up, because we don't know the hearts of individuals. He said, let them grow together, unless you might hinder the wheat, the children of God. And so we find here in this parable that there are two kinds of seed. There's good seed, and then there's tares. And then there are two kinds of sowing. There's divine sowing, where the Son of Man is sowing, and then there's diabolical sowing, where the devil sows. Isn't it amazing how that he sows in the same field? He sows in the same place. Jesus said, as we read, that the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the born-again ones. The tares are the children of the wicked one. So it's quite evident to me from that passage that there are within every assembly those that are lost, that pretend to be saved, and those that are truly born again of the Spirit of God. And God knows the difference. The Bible says the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, and the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then he admonishes, therefore, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that's how to tell the difference in the tares and the wheat. But now we look at verse 39, and we come to now the enemy in the parable. In verse 39, he says the enemy that showed them the tares is the devil. That's pretty plain, isn't it? The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So the enemy comes in. He slips in among the people, and he sows the diabolical seed in the same field where the divine seed is sown. He sows that seed that is deceptive. Notice how this happens, how this really takes place. In verse 25, he said concerning this parable that, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. If I could pronounce an indictment against local Bible-believing churches, it's this one thing. It's indifference, apathy, unconcern. And that is fertile ground for the enemy to sow his diabolical seed. When the church falls asleep, where it seems that they don't even know what's going on around them. And that seemingly is the case in many churches today. So notice what happens here now. While men slept, how does the devil get in to a church that places great emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God and sees the evidence of the power of God through the preaching of the Word of God by people being saved, folks surrendering to service, people going to the mission field? Many things are happening as a result of the preaching of the Word of God, but yet in that same congregation, the devil slips in and sows his diabolical seed. Let me give you three things about how he does that. He says, while men slept, one of his methods is by what I call toleration. You see, the devil takes advantage of an opportunity to sow his diabolical seed, which results in the children of the wicked one who have no discernment or conviction about what is good and what is bad. And it's sad today there's such a lack of spiritual discernment in many churches. You see, Satan works under the cover of darkness. He hates the light, because when the light exposes who he really is. But notice how this toleration happens in many churches. Peter reminds us of this. Several warnings are about it in Scripture. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, he makes these comments in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many today will tolerate anyone that comes along that calls themselves a preacher or that calls themselves a teacher, and it isn't long until those people that have been planted there, sown there by the diabolical seed, is in churches preaching error and teaching error, leading many astray. And we're seeing it all around us today. And ladies and gentlemen, don't be deceived by many of these television preachers. I can tell you, oh, they've got great oratorical ability, and they've got charisma, and it seems that personality just oozes out of their mouth, and it seems that everyone wants to embrace them. But yet they're there, they're not called of God. It's very evident because of what they say and the things they do and the message they preach that it is not a Bible-based message. I have a problem. Maybe you don't have this problem. I think I've said this before. But I have a problem with some of these women preachers that get on television. They call themselves preachers. Now, the Word of God never has put His approval on a woman preacher. By the way, it was a rooster that squealed on Peter. It wasn't a hen. Amen. But people by the thousands will gather and sit and listen to that which is not correct, that which is error. That's why you're challenged by your pastor and others. Read your Bible and know your Bible. So there, he comes in and people will tolerate whatever they want to do. But look at verse 25. Notice a second method that the enemy uses. There's toleration, and then there's imitation. He says in verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Where did he sow it? Among the wheat. Right in the presence of the children of God, the children of the kingdom. And then he goes his way. The enemy came and sowed tares. Satan sows those who closely resemble true believers in that they profess genuine faith. I'll give you an example. And I would probably be caught up in this myself. But today, if Nicodemus, a man like Nicodemus, were coming to our church, we would be so thrilled to have someone as knowledgeable as he was of the Old Testament. And right away we would say, preacher, we've got the man we need to teach the adult class. Well, this man knows the Word of God. But Jesus came on the scene and looked at him and said, you must be born again. And that's how deceptive Satan can be. He can make you believe that they're genuinely saved. I've heard people say, you know, well, he's a good man. He's a person. I believe he really knows the Lord, and I believe this about him. Well, he may be. But being good, just being good, is not going to get you into heaven. And by the way, it isn't good people that go to heaven or bad people that go to hell. It's saved people that go to heaven, lost people go to hell. And none of us are good in ourselves. You see, many of these are only imitation Christians. They've never been saved, never been born again. Oh, they can sing, they preach, and they witness. They are religiously active, but they're strangers to the Holy Spirit of God. They're unconverted, and they're lost. You say, Brother Don, how is this possible? How is it possible for a Bible-preaching, a Bible-believing church to have that kind of membership within their congregation? Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes it very clear. Verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now that's frightening. They can make you believe that if anybody's saved, they're saved. And then he goes on, he said, "It shouldn't amaze you, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Many today have come on the scene and have been held by the thousands as God's answer to Christianity, and they follow him by the droves, only to be led astray. I remember very vividly, I was in a motel in Sydney, Australia. I'd just gone there to conduct a 2 weeks meeting and visiting churches in Australia. And I was waiting for the pastor to come and pick me up the next day. And on the television came the episode in Guyana where Jim Jones had all those people drink the Kool-Aid, and I don't know how many people died. They died because they followed a false prophet. They died because they listened to a person that did not know God, but made them believe that he was a prophet of God. And many today are caught up. Even Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. But he goes on to say, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So if you're saved, you have within you the blessed Holy Spirit who knows all things. And he can give to you a spirit of discernment to know truth from error. But then we know this is another method of the enemy. He comes in by toleration, by imitation. And look again in verse 25 of this chapter, in verse of chapter 13. He comes in by infiltration. He sows tares among the wheat. He infiltrates the church. The enemy sowed tares among the wheat. Church history gives us scores of examples of Satan sowing deception alongside every vital working of the Holy Spirit. We have one illustration after another in church history. The Lord sows his people into the world, and then Satan comes right behind them and sows his people. And they look like the real thing. They look just like any true believer. The counterfeit is so clever that even saved people often cannot distinguish them between the true and the false. Satan is the master deceiver. You say, "But preacher, how can I know the difference?" Listen to what they say. Don't watch what they do. Listen to what they say. They will trip themselves up every time by what they're saying. I remember some years ago I was watching Benny Hinn. You remember him? And he said, "I have the Holy Ghost." He said, "I have the Holy Spirit in my hand. Here, let me throw him to you." Chills run up my spine. Blasphemy. People followed and believed and sent millions of dollars in supporting those messengers of Satan. But then we see a third thing. I want you to know the end time of the parable. Now look at verse 39. He says, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Now the end of the world means the end of the age, or the end of this dispensation. Right now we're living, dispensation means a period of time. And right now we're living in the dispensation of grace. Thank God for amazing grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus explained to his disciples, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The work of separating the true from the false, you'll notice, is not left up to us. That work is reserved for the angels. As we read in verses 28 and 29, where he said, let them grow together, lest while you root gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. So that's the responsibility of the angels. But notice now in verse 41, you can see the bundling already. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. So the process of bundling is going on already. Unbelievers, even people that profess to be true believers, who are really unbelievers, are being gathered together in various false cults and apostate churches. So the bundling is taking place even now. Then he talks about the burning in verse 42. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Seven times our Lord made that statement. Six of them are found in the Gospel of Matthew, one in the Gospel of Luke. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell, the lake of fire, are very real. Very real. Don't let nobody try to just make you believe there's no such place. And don't let them try to make you believe that everybody goes to heaven, because everybody doesn't go to heaven. Those that leave God out of their lives, those that pretend to be something they're not, they're going to end up in a Christless hell. Let me read you a verse that used to, there's a word there that used to cause me some problems until I began to ask the Lord about it. And I think he gave me a pretty good understanding of it. And I want to read it to you in Revelation chapter 21, I believe. Chapter 21 and verse 8. He said, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, that's the word where we get our word pharmakia, where we, that's drug related, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I never had a problem with fearful, unbelieving, abominable murderers or whoremongers or sorcerers and idolaters. But then when it came to liars, I had to stop. But I know Christians that lie. And I've been guilty. And by the way, there are no white lies. They don't come in colors. It's either truth or it isn't. But I said, Lord, all liars? And here's what he showed me on that. Goes back to this parable. Many today are pretending to be something they're not. They're lying about the relationship with God. And God knows that. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. He knoweth them that are his. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And those are the ones I believe he's talking about. Those that have grown up in churches, Bible-believing churches, professing to be saved when they're actually lost, because they'd rather pretend than for people to find out the truth. But yet when they stand before God, he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever been born again of the Spirit of God, saved by God's marvelous grace, when you stand before Him, He can never look at you and say, I never knew you. But if you've never been saved, He can say it. I never knew you as belonging to me as a child of the kingdom. The Bible tells us, I need to add, by the way, on these sayings, those seven sayings, the seven times they use the words wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you go and study them, and you'll find that in every instance, it points to the end of the age. And the Bible tells us that the ultimate destiny of the lost is the lake of fire. The lake of fire. John saw a great white throne. And Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Small and great, unknown, well known. Those that are popular, those that are not popular. The poor, the rich. Stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I tell people this. I have sat, as your pastor has, and have taken the Bible, and I've taken folks through the scriptures showing them what God says about being born again, about being saved, about being accepted in the Beloved. I try to lead them to a prayer of repentance and acknowledging Christ as a Savior. And they'll say, no, preacher, I believe everything you're telling me. I understand all that, but no, that's not for me right now. Not for me. So I tell them this. If you've made up your mind that salvation is not for you, living for God is for other people, I have no need for it, let me give you some good advice. Do all the good you can. Your works are recorded in the books. The good you do is not going to save you. It's not going to help you at all. But I do believe that when you end up in hell, there will be degrees of punishment. Those that have been the most blasphemous, like Adolf Hitler, he's going to suffer tremendously for the execution of over 6 million Jews, plus all the other in his crimes that he did. But that person that we know sometimes and refer to said, well, you know, he was a good neighbor. I lived beside him 25 years. I never heard him say a bad word about anybody. I never heard him use God's name in vain. He's always been so helpful around to help us as well. Said, I believe he's a good man. If he's not in heaven, I don't know anybody who's going. Well, he's not going because of all those good works. But he'll escape severe punishment. He'll suffer degrees of punishment in hell. Now, I believe that everybody suffers alike. Let me phrase it this way. I believe that everybody suffers alike in hell. But hell and lake of fire are two different things. Hell is going to be given up and be cast into the lake of fire. But everybody will have degrees of suffering in the lake of fire. So that's why I say, notice their works were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Scripture reveals that anguish beyond anything we can conceive is to be the final and conscious condition of those who reject Christ. Our minds cannot visualize nor comprehend what hell will be like. We cannot even imagine the severity of the judgment of hell. But friend, it's just as real as heaven. And it's just as dark and perilous as hell is sweet. Our heaven really is sweet and wonderful. We can't imagine. But look in verse 43. And we see the blessed. We see the bundling, the burning. Now note the blessed in verse 43. Then, at the end of the age, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. At the end time harvest, the wheat will be gathered into heaven at the rapture, and the end time judgments will descend upon this earth. And left behind, after the rapture of the church, and the tribulation judgments began to fall, left behind, standing in the empty harvest field, will be the bundles of worthless tares, ripe and ready for the end time judgment fires and the eternal flames that will eventually follow. But blessed, he says, then shall the righteous shine forth. We that are saved can rejoice in the fact that when our Lord ascends from glory and echoes the shout and sounds the trumpet, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. So in light of the teaching of this parable, it would do every one of us well to heed the admonition of Simon Peter that says, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Never be afraid to put your faith to the test, because a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. So we need to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Almost without exception, your pastor will ask this question during the invitation. Is there any here that if you know that you're saved and you're going to heaven, would you lift your hand? And all over the building, hands go up. Well, we need to let the Holy Spirit of God examine our hearts in light of the Scripture. Let's make sure that we've believed the truth and we've accepted Christ as our Savior and not accepted the lie of satanic teaching. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed?